little apologetic series that we're doing as we head into Easter. So we're going to look at Islam today. Next week, we're going to look at Eastern religions. We're going to look at those two because those two specifically have a very heavy impact on what you're going to see in the world, in the news. Eastern religions in particular have a very high impact in what you're going to see in movies and TV shows and all sorts of stuff. And so we need to have some understanding there. Now, we read Matthew 10:16 that we're told we're going to be going out among the wolves as we go to share the message of hope. We're told in Matthew 5:44 one of the hardest things that we're supposed to do, and that is to love our enemies, to pray for them. And in 1 Peter 3:15, we've looked at the last couple weeks, and we're told that we need to be prepared to share why we believe what we believe. And that we need to be prepared to do it with gentleness and respect. And the reason I start with those things is because in Islam, we face a religion that many within, now this is a generalization, but many within that religion want to conquer. The desire is to govern and rule. And we're going to talk about some of that and how it fits into their theology. And I'm not saying, you know, I've known and met a lot of people who practice Islam, and they're not all that way. But there are many within the religion that believe that they need to conquer all, that it is worth killing people, whether they believe or they don't believe. Now, the Western view, if you look historically, the Western view of Islam itself has changed dramatically, especially over the last 50 years. So for the first several hundred years of Islam, it was seen as basically just another religion with some kind of weird culture aspects that were just located in one area in the Middle East. But over the last 50 years, it has grown to have a major impact on the world. In fact, it has grown so much that our government shifted its defense strategies to do fighting against non-state actors. And so what that means is to fight against people that were not a government, they were not a state, they were not a country. And so it's impacted everything. Every single person here can probably remember 9/11. The impact that had on the country for the last 18 years. And people ceased to see Islam as just this religion in the desert. And we now look at it differently. It's at the forefront of much of the news. How many of you watch the news? How many of you watch too much news? How many of you are like my wife, who's thankfully not here and she's watching at home, gets angry when you watch the news? Yeah. Where does a bunch of the news centralize at? The Middle East, isn't it? You watch the news, and I would bet at least one out of every three stories is something out of the Middle East. A great book for you to read if you want to have a better understanding of that is by Joel Rosenberg. It's called Epicenter. He talks about why the Middle East is the epicenter of everything that goes on in the world. And it's not about oil. Many of us know Muslims. Maybe you've met one. I've known some many times in my life. If you haven't, I'm kind of surprised because Islam is the second largest religion in the world. It probably will be the largest religion in the world within a few decades. And yet, most Christians, especially in America, don't know what Muslims truly believe and could not sit down and try to discuss what the differences are between Christianity and Islam. Because unfortunately, if you watch the news, which a lot of you had your hands up, when you hear the experts up there talking, they have no clue what the differences are between the two religions, and many will try to make the argument that they're really the same thing. We're going to have some discussions about that today, and I'm going to point out the differences and why they're there, because there's some major differences between Christianity and Islam, and we need to know these, have understanding of them, so we know how to talk with people about Christ, because what's the purpose of the church? Remember, mission from Acts, love God, love others, make disciples. How do we make disciples? We have to talk to people. So we need to be able to do that. So let's get into it a little bit. All right, so you guys all know who Islam was founded by, right? Okay, it's founded by Muhammad. He was born in 570 AD in the city of Mecca. He was a poor orphan. Now, I'm going to make this caveat. This is a very, very quick, thin thumbnail sketch. All right, there. If we really wanted to get into the depths here, it would take weeks to work through this stuff. This is a very quick cover of this. This is, I don't remember who it was, but one guy talking about, this is the 30,000 foot view of the difference, okay? So we're not getting super deep here. He was a poor orphan. He became a negotiator and a merchant, and he later got into politics and social reforms, and he was seeking a great deal in religion. In fact, early on in his life, much of his seeking was in Christianity and Judaism, was what he was looking at. He called very heavily for the worship of one God, who he called Allah. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But then one time, his wife tells a story in the book called The Hadith. And she says that he would go off for days at a time to a cave at Mount Hira. And in that cave, he said that he had a frightening encounter with an angel. And that angel revealed a great deal to him about God, Allah, and about what people should be doing, what they should be following. And he then started sharing what was revealed to him to his wife, and then to his family, and then to his friends, and then out into the communities. And you have the birth of Islam. Now, over the centuries, you can watch it grow and spread throughout the Middle East and North Africa. Early on, it sought to convert in many ways, some of which was by the sword, which led to the Crusades. You guys all remember studying the Crusades in history class, right? They don't cover the Crusades really anymore in history class, by the way, in case you're curious. And it continued to grow to the point where now Islam has roughly 1.6 to 1.8 billion followers. Christianity, realistically, is around 2 billion. So it has grown to that point. Now I want to take just a couple of minutes, and I want to look at some of the beliefs that Muslims have, because this is where sometimes Christians, and especially non-Christians, get confused and they struggle. And it's important for us, if I'm going to say that I believe in Jesus Christ, for me to be able to speak to someone with some bit of knowledge. Now, we're also fighting what's being brought out in propaganda. Okay? So what do you hear on the news when someone talks about Islam? Islam is a religion of peace, right? You hear that all the time. If you watch the news and you have someone on who's speaking for it, they're always talking about how it's a religion of peace. But you know what? If you actually define it by the Quran, which is their holy book, it actually means submission or surrender. It doesn't mean peace. In fact, your scholars, very few of them define it as a religion or faith. They actually define it as a system. Okay, so Islam is an all-encompassing system, which means that everything falls into it. Everything is run by it. So think of Iran. Iran is a theocracy. It's run by the mullahs, right? Everybody, you all know Ayatollah, right? And so that's how Islam is to work, is to run every aspect of its adherents, whether they believe it or not. Now, there's a difference there. I want to explain the difference here, because you might be thinking, well, isn't Christ supposed to impact every part of my life? He is. He works within my life, and then I work within the political system, the economic system, the educational system, the legislative system. I work within that as Christ, whereas Islam is it has everything within it. You guys follow that difference? So Islam has government, politics, religion, economy, education, military, all within Islam. So that dictates everything. Whereas we are Christ within those things. Does that make sense? So there's a pretty major difference. We don't operate in a theocracy. In fact, God doesn't call us to operate in a theocracy. He calls us to operate within his kingdom, doing his work. And so Islam is really unlike just about every other religion. And here's where we start getting into some of the difficulties, because it bases its authenticity and it bases its legitimacy upon the things found in our scripture. And that's where people start getting confused. So let's get into Jesus, because maybe you've heard that they talk about how Jesus is in there and Jesus is part of the Quran. Well, we're going to talk about Jesus a little bit. And what the Quran claims, the sole mission of Jesus was to affirm the Torah, the Old Testament, and proclaim the coming of Muhammad. And if you look in the Quran, you can see it in Surah chapter 61, that there is a combination of the Bible and the Quran, that those two go hand in hand to them. But they claim Jesus was one of many within the Bible that were making reference to the coming of Muhammad. And that Jesus' claims are there to form differences and disputes to promote Muhammad as the final prophet. So if you hear Muslims talk, they talk about what they always make a statement at the end. And Muhammad is his prophet. Muhammad is the final authority. And so Muhammad is promoted as uniquely supreme. He's the final prophet. He's the only means to salvation. He's the absolute authority within Islam and to all mankind. And what happened historically was, as Muhammad started teaching this, you guys know how you react when someone else starts trying to make themselves the authority over you, right? Yeah, you love it. And so as he started teaching this, he got a great deal of pushback from Jews and from Christians. And so they challenged him, and his response to that was that they were in error and that they were lying. And he relied on one major thing in particular, something called biblical corruption. What he was claiming in that was that Jews and Christians had changed the scriptures. Therefore, they were heretics. Thus, the punishment for heresy and blasphemy was death. And so he continued to push this distorted view of Jesus. So let me say this as we get into it. The Jesus in the Quran is not the Jesus in your Bible. And so as we talk to Muslims, we have to remember that they see the Quranic version of Christ. They see a straw man. So when you get a debate, oftentimes people try to build up a straw man, this fake argument, this fake stance. And so Jesus is a straw man in the Quran. The Trinity is considered blasphemy because Muhammad saw the Trinity as polytheism, multiple gods. He, like most others, could not really wrap his mind around the Trinity. Because that's an easy thing to understand and explain, right? How God is three in one, all in the same. And so because of that, he called it polytheism and blasphemy. And so Jesus was only there to confirm to the Jews to understand the Torah and that Muhammad was the one that was being prophesied about coming. Jesus' mission wasn't universal, and he was a Muslim who will bow his knee to Allah. Now here's where I want to discuss this whole Allah thing, because oftentimes you hear someone say, well, Allah is just the Arabic translation for God. Well, technically, it is the translation for God, lowercase g. But Allah in the Quran is not the same as God, Jehovah, in the Bible. And if you look at the characteristics and traits of those two, you see two very different beings. Allah is vindictive, he's angry, he's vengeful. And yet, what do you read throughout the Bible about Jehovah? He's love, he's grace, he's mercy. Muslims never, ever know. They die not knowing if they did enough to make it to paradise. That's what they're taught. They don't know. And that was how a lot of your terrorist organizations will recruit Muslims, because they can say, hey, if you sacrifice, the Quran tells us you're promised salvation through doing this. Well, we're promised salvation through doing something. We're promised salvation through accepting Christ as our Savior, for him dying on the cross for us. Now, Islam claims its authority from claiming to be the furtherance of the Torah and the Gospels. And so it includes some of the major figures and some of the major doctrines. But because of biblical corruption and another big word, you ready? Because this, I like using big words. It makes me sound smart. All right. Abrogation. Okay. Abrogation is taking what you said earlier, and it doesn't mean anything if what you say later contradicts it. All right. So if I said, I like that window, and then later I say I don't, abrogation means that my second statement overrules the first one. Everybody following that? Well, if you legitimately look at the Quran, you will see that the earlier statements in it that Muhammad makes contradict what is stated later. But because of the idea of biblical corruption and abrogation, he got to pick and choose. And so he said, no, my later statements are the ones you need to follow. But in the end, here's the issue. It still gives us a different gospel. And it goes against Galatians and Revelations, where we're warned against adding and subtracting from the scriptures. Now, like I said, this was just a thumbnail sketch of this. There's a lot more to get into. Now, why do I want to get into this? I'm not up here to bash Muslims. I'm not up here to even bash their faith. I'm up here for us to understand the differences, because our job as believers in Jesus Christ is to go out and share. Well, how am I supposed to share with someone if I don't understand where they are? Because I can't expect people who don't follow Christ and don't follow the Bible to believe the same thing I do. And so we look at evangelism. Now, evangelism in the area of Muslims, and there's a great couple. I don't want to share it because we live stream this, but there's a great couple in Michigan who works to reach Muslims. You probably know who they are, but they're actually pretty secret. So because we publicly stream this, I don't want to share them, because you risk your life. We knew missionaries who were in a country overseas, who gave up all of their missionary support to start a business where they were so they could have a better option to stay. Because if they were found out to be missionaries, they were either going to be arrested and imprisoned or they were going to be kicked out of the country. And so they gave up all of their support and actually stopped being missionaries so they could stay. So when we're trying to reach them, it's very labor intensive. Because of the teachings that a Muslim will get throughout their life, there's a lot of labor and a lot of work involved in trying to speak with them. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us to be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Now, we don't live very far from several college campuses. Well, college campuses are a bastion for pluralism. So pluralism is not only taught, but it is pushed consistently. Now, pluralism is the idea that you can follow any path and end up in heaven. That's pluralism. You will run into this. You will run into people who have other religions. I'm not just talking about Catholic and Protestant. I'm not just talking about Christers. You know, the people that only show up for Christmas and Easter. I'm talking about you're going to run into people who have totally different beliefs than you. And so how do we handle it? How do we reach those people? The first thing is, we have to be in and have a team of intercessors. It has to be bathed in prayer. If we truly want to reach people, we need to have it all bathed in prayer. The second part is it requires knowledge and ongoing study. We've looked at 1 Peter 3:15 a lot because it tells us we need to be prepared to share why we believe what we believe. And so we need to be going and studying Christian beliefs and doctrines and understandings and history so we know the differences. We study a religion like Muslim, like Islam, like the Eastern religions, so that we can understand where those people come from. Now, here's my caveat to that. Okay, so we've studied it some here. We have to know our spiritual limits. And I have known people who have gone down the road to try to understand a religion so they can try to help reach them for Christ. In the process, they end up converting. Because they stopped feeding God's word into themselves. They were only feeding their research and understanding. And so we need to know our own limits. So my rule of thumb is, for every hour, I do 3-to-1. So every hour of research I might do in another religion or belief or something that opposes God, I'm going to do 3 hours feeding myself his word and feeding myself John MacArthur and feeding myself Chuck Swindoll and all of that. I'm gonna do 3-to-1 because I need to keep feeding the truth. And then I need to seek the Spirit. I need to seek the Spirit to cover my attitudes and my words so that everything comes from him, not us. Luke 21 tells us, don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. To have his words flowing out of us so that we can demonstrate the love of Christ. Because here's the whole point, is to do it in love. The whole point is to share with people who are lost. If I truly believe that we have the truth, if I truly believe that we have the truth in the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the way, that he is the truth and he is the life, then my heart should break for anyone who's not going to be with him. And it doesn't matter what we do. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, it doesn't matter what we do if we don't do it in love. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we have. It doesn't matter what kind of gifts we have. It doesn't matter how great a speaker I am. In fact, he said, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if I don't have love. this is the most important part, not just for reaching Muslims. It's the most important part for reaching anybody. To understand that we're seeking them and seeking to talk to them and be a part of their lives, not for us, but because we love their souls and we want them to know the truth that Jesus Christ is there and he wants them to be with them for eternity. To know that God is not vengeful towards you when you come to him in repentance. He is nothing but love and grace and mercy and hope. And that when he forgives us, that forgiveness is forever. I don't have to earn it. I just have to ask for it. And then we gain our righteousness. And when we can present with love, that you can know that when you take your last breath, you know where your next one will be. You can take it with confidence. Think about that. Facing death with confidence of knowing where you'll be and who you'll be with. That's what it's all about. That's the mission of the church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, and we thank you for your grace and mercy and hope and forgiveness and love. And you know, we can't stop, like we talked with the kids. Thank you. Thank you for the things we take for granted. And as we've talked about these other religions and beliefs and the struggles that there are out there for us to share your message, we ask that you help us to do it all with love. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus was on the cross, was because he loved us. Help us to relay that to others, that they'll see you through us. Because as we're going to sing here in just a second, Lord, it is through Christ alone. He is the only way. You are the only way. So we ask that the Spirit moves in us. You help us to be a light. You help us to fulfill the mission of loving you more every day, of loving others as you do, and of making disciples. We thank you that we have this message to take and share. And I pray it in Jesus' holy, precious, wonderful name. Amen. Why don't you stand and join me for our final song, one of my favorites. And I have one person in my family that was particularly disappointed she was not going to be in here to sing this one. In Christ Alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay,
light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Till he returns.
Till he returns or calls me home, of Christ I'll stand.
Please receive this word from Ephesians 3:20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.